for being here in this meeting. Appreciate 68 in attendance with us this morning, offering of $847. Thank you so much for that, being obedient to the Lord and helping in that. And the offering we're reading in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 8. I'd certainly indulge your prayers this morning. I preached last night down at Kilby, and those men like to preach me to death for about an hour. And I don't ever preach that long for the most part. And man, it like killed me last night. And it was hot in there. They turned the air conditioner on in the chapel when we got there. And you know how hot it was yesterday. And that's a metal building. Son, it was absolutely like being in a tin can inside of the oven. And it started to cool down a little bit by the time I got up to preach. But brother, it was still hot. And I preached with everything I had in me for about an hour in that heat. And I absolutely just don't have that much this morning and by way of strength. But I believe the Lord will help me if you'll pray. And I want to preach to you what God's laid on our heart. He's always been faithful to help us. And I thank God for that. All right. Luke chapter number 8. The Gospel according to St. Luke chapter number 8. Verse number 41 and 42 is where we want to read. And then we'll read verse number 49. Then you can be seated. Chapter 8 of Luke, verse number 41, the word of the Lord says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old of age, and as she lay at dying, but as he went, the people thronged him." Now drop down to verse number 49. A lot passes by, some time passes by, the crowd gets in the way, Jesus is delayed. And in the midst of this crowd, as Jairus is trying to get Jesus to come help his daughter, who is sick unto death, this is what happens in verse 49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy master is dead, trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. This is one of the most beautiful passages of the Word of the Lord. Of course, you already know what the story is. Pretty simple, straightforward story. Jairus, a man of the ruler of the house of the Jews, who is a good man, a religious man, a respected man, is also a man here that's in deep need. And his family, his daughter, that's about 12 years old, is sick unto death. Now, I cannot imagine a situation that get a man more earnest with God than to see his daughter that he loved and his little girl that he cherishes lay in sickness and in pain, and to watch her eyes with heaviness as that the pain comes upon her and her sickness grows worse, and he believes at any time that she is going to be taken from this world. I cannot imagine anything that get a man more serious about doing business with the Lord. Now, those of you who've got children, I want you to put yourself in the place of this man, Jairus. And so he runs to where Jesus is and takes hold of the master and says, "Please come help me." But there's a great throng of people and a great crowd, and the Lord, it seems, is hindered in being able to get down to Jairus' house. And a servant fights his way through the crowd and it says, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Trouble not the master. Your daughter's dead now. It's too late. God can't help her. There's no hope for her. It's too late. Trouble not the master. Don't bother him anymore." I don't want to preach if the Lord hit me this morning in that thought and in that passage. Trouble not the master. Or maybe we could say, it's gone too far, or it's too late now. Amen. And I want to preach on that thought or that concept if the Lord hit me here this morning. Now it seemed that the miracle that God could have done and that he planned to do for Jairus, that he could not now work the miracle that he had scheduled. He would have helped Jairus' daughter, but the servant said, "It's too late now. Your daughter's dead. Trouble not the master." You see, it seemed like the miracle he had scheduled would not come to pass. I want to tell you, friend, four times in this chapter we find out, thank God that it was too late. But when it looked like it was too late,
that Jesus took over and was right on time. I want to say to you, friend, when it looks like that things are too far gone, nothing's too hard for God. Where we stop, that's where He begins. I want to give you three sentences now. If you got a pen and paper, you ought to write these down. And if you forget everything else I say, you ought to remember these three sentences. Where we stop, that's where He begins. Secondly, when hope is all gone, help is on the way. And third, He may not come when you call Him, but He's always on time. All right, I'm going to say them three sentences again. Where we stop, that's where He begins. When hope is all gone, help is on the way. And He may not come when you call Him, but He's always right on time. Well, when you've mashed your last button, flipped your last switch, pulled your last cord, you've run out of options, you're a lost cause, you're an impossibility, your situation is beyond help and hope. Somebody said it's too late now. Trouble not the messer. Know that He specializes in the lost causes. He works in the impossibilities. Woo! Thank God. He acts when nobody else can or will. I'm glad God has not run out of options. I'm glad God has not run out of power. He's not in heaven with gray hair and wrinkled skin and my friend weak and trembling hands, but He's still on the throne. Hey, He's not a scratching His head, a wringing His hands, drinking Maalox and eating Rolaids. I wonder what to do with my problem and yours, but He's got it all under control, and it's never too late, and it's never too hard, and you can never be too desperate that God cannot work. Amen. There's not a giant too big. There's not a mountain too high. There's not a valley too wide. There's not a river too deep. I tell you, God works to work when nothing else will. Thank God. It's too late now, some said. But it's never too late for God. They asked, can God plan to put a table and set a table in the wilderness? I like what Dr. Siler said. He said, I'm not in the can God crowd. I'm in the God can crowd. Amen. I'll tell you, God can. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for God? Oh, no. I'm so glad God hears and answers prayers. When it seemed like hope's gone, I'm glad God still got a way to help. All right, I want to show you three places, three types in this chapter. Four stories of three types in this chapter of the Word of the Lord. I want to say first of all, it seemed like it was too late for the ship. No need to trouble the master. In verses 22 through 25, we see this story taking place. In the verses 22 through 25. It seemed like Jesus tells the apostles, let us go over to the other side. And after a day of preaching and a day of teaching in the hot sun, standing on the ship while the men stood on the shore and the sun beating down upon him, Jesus said at dark time, at evening time, let's cross over the Sea of Galilee. According to Matthew 4, he said, in that account of this story, I must needs go across. It is meet that we pass across to the other side. And they began to cross. Weariness and painfulness set in on his life. In this story, we see one of the greatest pictures of the bilateral nature of our Lord, of his humanity and his divinity. He was the man God and the God man. God's Christ became man, Jesus. He was the only person ever been 200%. He was 100% man, 100% God, all wrapped up into one. And he demonstrates it in this story. He looks so much like a man, while in weariness and pain and tiredness of the flesh and sleepiness of the flesh, he lays down and takes rest in sleep. But as the storm comes and he calms the storm, he looks so much like God. I mean, we see his nature as God and man. The storm begins to rage. The wind begins to blow. The waves start to crash. And listen, hey, these disciples are not fellows that sell insurance or drive trucks for a living. They're fishermen. This is not a strange sea to them. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the same sea they fished in all of their lives. No doubt they've seen storm after storm after storm. And yet when they saw this storm, it scared them to death. They said, oh my, how we fought the wind, we fought the waves. We battled the storm, and we're not going to make it. We're going to die. And that's all there is to it. Well, my friend, one of them might even looked over to the other and they said, why don't you go wake Jesus up? How in the world can he sleep through a thing like this? I'll tell you why he could sleep while the storm was coming. He knew he didn't come to die on a boat. And it didn't make him the least bit nervous. Thank God. Hey! And some of them might have said, no need to bother him. We're going to die anyhow. And if he's got to drown, you might as well leave him alone. At least if he sleeps through it, he won't have to wake up and get all nervous over it. He's had a hard day. If we're going to die, let him die in peace. I mean, I've heard how many of you in here, maybe even in your own life, have said to yourself, man, before I die, it'd be nice if I just go to sleep one night and not wake up the next morning when it comes my time to go. I mean, that'd be a mighty peaceful way to go. Somebody might have looked over to them and said, maybe John said to Peter, or Peter saying to John, no need to wake him up. We're going to die anyhow. We might as well die peaceful, just like he is. That's too bad. The trouble's too great. The storm's too strong. The waves are too high. Trouble not to master. It's too late now anyway. Whoa. But I want to tell you, it's never too late. Listen, this ship is a type of the church. And we have sailed the seas of this world for many generations. But we've never sailed in storms like we are facing in this generation. These are perilous days. These are difficult times. The hearts of men have waxed worse and worse. Their hearts have become hardened and their eyes blinded to the truth. Their ears have become deaf to the word of God, and they've turned into fables. And the storms of Calvinism and compromise and coldness beats upon the church. Whoa! And it seems like me, though we're serving a God that never slumbers and that never sleeps, have let the work of God go to sleep in their lives, and they've not stirred up the gift that lies within them. Oh, somebody said it's too late. It's too bad. Well, no. Would you stir up that gift? Would you see God's face? Would you call on God? It's not too late. The church ain't a going under. It's a going over. We're going to make it to the other side. We're sailing safely home. We're going to land our feet safely on Jordan's fair banks, yonder in Canaan fair land. Bless his high and holy name. We're going to make it home someday. Well, I'm going to slow down and get me enough breath so I can preach about an hour here now. He's on board and he's asleep. Reminds me an awful lot of the story of Ruth. And I can't preach that. That's our sermon in itself, at least. But Boaz wants to be her kinsman redeemer. Boaz is willing to be her redeemer. He's able to be her redeemer. And he wants to be her redeemer. But he can't be her redeemer unless she asks him. He's down there at the threshing floor, a threshing weed. And like our Lord, in weariness and painfulness and tired, he sat down and covered himself up and began to sleep. Late at night, in the darkness of the night, just as it is in this passage we're preaching out of this morning. Late at night, her Boaz lays down and begins to sleep. But she comes down to where he is, and she didn't pick on his head or whisper in his ear or call his name. She uncovered his feet and got down at his feet. Woo! I want to tell you something. You don't get nothing out of God by getting up in his face. But if you'll find yourself down at his feet, thank God, that's when God will hear and he'll help. We find Mary and Martha, and I'm digressing now. I'll take some rabbit, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to head him back in the trail. Mary and Martha, when it is that Lazarus dies, Martha comes to Jesus, points his finger in his face, and said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary comes down there, falls down at his feet. She said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Both of them said the same thing. It was not what they said. It was where they said it. Amen. One pointed a finger in his face. The other one got down at his feet. Woo! I'll tell you, friend, when you quit questioning God and trying to straighten God out and figure him out and get at the feet of sleeping Boaz and call his name and ask for his mercy, that's when God will hear and work in your life. Now he's asleep and she lays at his feet and he rises up. Just as when they call on the Lord in the ship, he rises up. It is an image of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Both literally and intrinsically, spiritually. Peter talks about how that in the light figure we're into baptism now to save us, not that of the water, not that of the outward man, but that of the pure conscience towards God. I'm telling you, friend, it's that likeness of the dead Christ who is buried and risen on the third day. So it is with Boaz as he lays down in sleep. Our Lord, who had gone through the threshing floor of his Father, and there he had become, my friend, the subject of his Father's pressing, and then was laid into the tomb, my friend, for 3 days in the slumber of death. But on the third glorious morning, he rises up from the grave. So it is in our lives, as in the likeness of his death, the old man is laid down and a new man is risen. You'll walk in the image and likeness of Christ. I'm glad for the day the sleeping Boaz came alive and the day star arose in my life, and that same power that raised up Jesus from the grave now abides in you and in me. Hey, thank God. I'll stir up that gift. Arouse that gift. I'll stir it up within you and be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, we're living in a dead church age. Yeah. But we still got a living Savior. If you just stir him up. Somebody said, preacher, you ain't got to stir him up. Well, that ain't what Peter or Paul told Timothy. He said to stir up that gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Amen. That's right. Now, I know you don't want the one that always tells God what he needs to be up and about doing. I know that. But I'm going to tell you, until you're willing to be stirred, he won't stir you either. And until you're presenting yourself, you don't know what stirs God up. The Bible says he inhabits the praise of his people. God takes notice when God's people give their heart to worship and to give their heart to praise. It gets him all stirred up. Folks get saved. And the Bible said in Zechariah that the Lord begins to sing. Did you know that? God sings when a saint gets born into the family of God. It gets him stirred up. I'm glad for today how we ought to stir up that gift that's within us. Trouble not the master. It's too late now, some say.
Oh, but stir him up. It's not too late. It's time to call on God. Well, now listen, in one of the Gospels, I believe it's in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, it tells us about this. And it says in that same story in Mark chapter number 4 concerning the same event that not only did Jesus load up in the ship, but there was other little ships that followed with him. I've preached on those other little ships before. You know, fellowship, friendship, relationship, worship, amen. Thank God, Lordship. I've preached on them other little ships. But listen, friend, he said not only was this ship sailing, but there was other little ships with them. And now listen, Jesus was not in every ship. He was just in this ship, but the other ships were following behind them. Now think about this. If Peter and John says, trouble not the master, it's too late now. Don't bother him anymore. We're just going to die and that's all there is to it. And if they don't trouble the master, what's going to happen to the other ships that's following them? Amen. Though Jesus is only in one ship, every ship is on the sea. Every ship is in the storm, and every ship is in danger and in trouble. I want to say, friend, it ain't everybody that's saved, but everybody's in a storm. It ain't everybody that knows Jesus, but everybody's living in trouble sometimes. Hey, and whoever you are, wherever you are, you've got little ships following you. Amen. It may be your young ones, and it may be mine. There's some little ships are following you. I've got at least two little ships that's a following beside behind me. And I believe an awful lot more that some of your little ships are following behind me. And my little ships are following behind you. I tell you, we can't afford to cash in. We can't afford to give up. We can't afford to quit. We can't afford to lay down. The little ships are depending on us. The little ships are counting on us. The young'uns are watching us. Brother David, if we were to quit, our young'uns might go to hell. The storms of this world might sink them. We better serve God. We better fall at the feet of the master. We better call on God and seek his face. Amen. There's too many folks depending on you. I don't see how anybody commits suicide. In order for you to commit suicide, you got to have one of two things either happen to you. Either one, you've completely lost your mind, in which case you wouldn't be responsible for your actions. Or you've lost sight of anybody else in the world but yourself, one of the two. I mean, friend, too many people depending on me. Hey, man. Now, I don't mean that I'm the only person in the world who can do the things that I'm doing, but I'm going to say something. I hope you'll take the right way, and I'm going to explain a little bit of it, my friend, but there ain't nobody else can do what I'm doing the way I'm doing it. Amen. Nobody else can be a daddy to my girls like I can be a daddy to my girls. And I may not be the best daddy, Brother Jeff, but I'm their daddy. Amen. And that's what makes all the difference. Amen. I'm the best daddy they ever had. Thank God. That's right. Or ever will have. I tell Sonia quite often that she's as good to me as my first wife was. Of course, she is my first wife. Hey, I'm the best husband that she's got. I'm the best daddy my girls has got. I want to say something else. I'm the best pastor you've got. Amen. Hey. And when I started pastoring and started preaching, I carried around so much on me. And when a preacher would come in to the church, I wouldn't preach in front of them. I'd want to make sure they preached. I didn't want them to hear me preach. I'd be ashamed. I wanted them to preach in front of me instead. And the lesson, friend, I felt like, I'd go on the way home and say to myself, if I can never get to the church at such and such point, I'll just quit and let somebody that can do better at it have it. Now, I don't think I'm the best pastor that there is in the world, but I am the best pastor for this church at this time right now. You know why? Because this is where God put me. And the Lord knows better how to operate this than what I do. And though somebody else might be better at it than what I am, they're not better for it than what I am. And if you'd understand in your life, life, it's the same way. Whatever it is God's assigned you to, nobody can take your place. Nobody can get in your spot. Nobody else can do your job. God put you here for it. And they may be somebody else better at it, but there's nobody else better for it, because God put you there. And if you quit, you say it's too late, you give up, you don't find yourself at the feet of the Master, the little ships may be sunk because of it. The ship Jesus is in is a pretty good sized ship, apparently. It might have weathered the storms, but the little ship would have been sunk for sure. Well, it's too late now. I've got to move on. I'm finishing up now. It's too late for the ship. I want to say secondly, it's too late for the sinner. Too late for the sinner. When the ship makes it over to the other side, verse 26, when they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and they went forth into land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Can't you see this crazy man streaking through the cemetery all the time? And going naked and refusing to wear clothes and cutting himself with stones and living in a graveyard. I want to tell you, somebody cuts himself, lives in a graveyard and won't wear clothes is crazy, buddy. I mean, completely nuts. He's crazy. And so many devils had made him mad. He had so many devils in him when the Lord cast him out. There's 2,000 pigs and it drove 2,000 pigs to crazy. If there's enough devils drive 2,000 pigs crazy, imagine how what kind of torment it's putting on that one man. He was such a madman. The psychiatrists, the governors, the sheriff, everybody went up there to try to help him. They even bound him off times in fetters and chains, and the chains were plucked asunder by him. They couldn't tie him up, couldn't chain him up, couldn't bind him up, couldn't put him in prison. He was a wild man, wide-eyed, crazy, fierce. I'm telling you, friend, he was a nut dwelling in the tombs. I want to say something, by the way. These characteristics he has are the characteristics of people who are either crazy or they're devil-possessed, and maybe both. I mean, that's right, friend. The reason why folks are running around naked in this generation is because they're either crazy or they're devil-possessed, one of the two. Amen. Hey, friend, we're living in a generation where if it wasn't laws against it, folks would walk down the street with nothing but their billfold in their hand. Amen. I'm going to tell you, it's a sick, a perverse, and an unashamed generation. Some of you is old enough to remember the 70s when the streaking movement come out. Is that right? I mean, some of you in here might have done it before you got saved and altogether sanctified. Amen. Oh, God. All across our country, people take their clothes off and run through college campuses. Absolutely run through the campuses completely naked. Some of them was young folks. Some of them was old folks. Some of them was big folks. Some of them was small folks. Black folks, white folks. Everything you could imagine. Running naked as a jaybird streaking through a college campus. They had a lot of trouble with that down at West Georgia College back in the 70s. A lot of trouble with it. Always folks streaking. They had one professor down there always a streaking. He was 78 years old and is always a streaking. Weighed about 5'6" and weighed about 79 pounds and always a streaking. It was terrible. Man, I'm telling you what's true. Always a streaking through college campus. And Brother Mace Jackson was down preaching in this area of the country back in them days. And he read about it in the newspaper. They interviewed the man. The man said, I just don't want to wear no clothes. That's why I'm doing it. Brother Mace said, I sure would like to get out behind one of them big old great myrtle bushes they got down there. I'd get me a big old two before when he comes a streaking through there. Jump out from behind him. Wallop one good lick across his rear end. And he might not want to wear no clothes, but he'll wear a blister for a week or two. Oh, my Lord. I'm going to tell you, folks, that runs around naked is crazy. We're living in a generation where on every corner across America, lewd bookstores and video stores and And now don't dial me. I'm about to preach a little bit, so you help me out. And to strip joints and clubs of nakedness and flesh and carnality are on every corner. And men will get away from home, away from their wives, away from their families, and to go in those places. And women in this generation are so perverse, they'll even go with their men into places like this, where the nakedness and perversity abounds. It's a generation that calls good evil and evil good, that curses their father and doth not bless their mother, and they're corrupted with nakedness and perversity.
The reason why they walk down the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, one man with his boyfriend on a dog chain with a leash around his neck, because they're perverts. Amen. I'm telling you, we're living in a generation of sickness and lewdness and perversity, and it's sick in the nostrils of God. The reason why this man acted so crazy is because he's devil possessed. Ain't that right? Oh, yes, that's right. Now listen, the land of Gadara was filled with this kind of stuff. It was a very idolatrous land. Oftentimes the people get in their feasts under these false gods and they'd all get drunk and go naked. But you see, Legion took it a little bit too far. You see, he got a little bit out of control. He didn't keep his nakedness in his proper place. And he went crazy all the time. Listen to me, friends. You know what the world will do? They want you to sin. They want you to drink their liquor. They want you to participate in their dirty jokes. But then they want you to contain it and to not go too far. They want you to pet sin and feed sin and expect sin not to grow. I tell you, you don't need a sin management program. You need to get saved and get out of sin.
We're in this business in this generation of trying to make sure everybody can manage it and learn what's was socially acceptable, and to whatever the limits society puts on things is the limits we take. But I'll tell you, society puts up with a lot of stuff that's ungodly. Amen.
Society puts up with men with ear bobs. Amen.
Yes, and hair that looks like their mothers.
Amen.
But God's book still says it's sin. Amen. Now listen, society says that tattoos are attractive, but God's word says they're an abomination. Leviticus 19 and 28, just like this man in Gadara cut himself with stones. You know why? Because of the devil. It was the work of the devil in his life. We're living in this generation where our kids are growing up and cutting themselves. You boys and girls, look up here at me. That is twisted. It's devil meant. It's a work of the devil. It always has been and always shall be the work of the devil.
People branding themselves and putting studs and markers through their bodies. I tell you, it is the work of the devil. Leviticus 19 and 28 tells us that we're not to cut the flesh for markings of the dead. And Leviticus 21 and 5 says we're not to cut ourselves or make marks upon our flesh. 1 Corinthians 19 and 20 says, your body and spirit's God's, and you're to glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 has said that this body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're to bring glory to Him through this body. It is not our own, but it's the Lord. Don't destroy that temple. Somebody said, preacher, but I've already done those things. I've already got brands and tattoos and the bifurcated piercings that won't go away. What should I do with it now? I'm not chewing you out. Oh no, I'm trying to preach to your children, but I want to tell you what to do now. I treat that like every other sin. Confess it and forsake it. Don't go get another one. Pull the stud out. Pull the earring out. Pull the piercing out. Amen. Quit getting tattoos and stay away from that mess. The reason why people do that foolishness, and these people all over the building today, I'm not a fool. I know these people all over the building today got tattoos and that kind of stuff that you got, and lots of you would to God you could go back and change things in your youth and remove some of the things and do away with that. I know that. I understand that. Sin leaves some scars on us that we just have to deal with in life. My Lord, you ought to be thankful unto God, standing up screaming, hollering, shouting, running the aisle, screaming bloody murder, and saying, thank God there's a man of God preaching to my young'uns. Yeah. So maybe they won't do the same stupid things I've done in life. No need for you to get upset. You ought to be tickled to death.
Ain't that right? Oh, yes. Some of you fellows here, when you come to church here, you had ear bobs all in your ears and your hair. You look like, Brother Matthew, you look like one of the Beatles when they came to church here. Amen. That's right. Had a bowl haircut and it come down over his ears, his eyes and things. I mean, absolutely like a sheepdog. Couldn't even see. But look at him. He's got his head peeled this morning. Amen. It'll change you when God comes in your life. It'll change you. Confess it and forsake it. Get away from it, for that stuff destroys your life. Amen. That's right. Now, it's always been and always shall be of the devil. Now, listen, friend. And he was naked. Many today have got an idea it's all right to go unclothed. And in Grandpa's day, they wore clothes, and we didn't have near the levels of fornication and adultery and divorce in Grandpa's day that we have in this generation. Amen. Oh, God, help us. This has even affected the church. And this ought to be a place, listen, where Miss lost men can come in. And though they may be attacked by perversity and lewd women everywhere else, they ought not to have to come in the church and find that same nakedness and their eyes be thrown away with lust toward the lewdness there is upon the women of the church. I tell you, we ought to be modest and dress appropriately, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring glory unto God. You're still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
If you're upset, stand up and let me know. I'll come hug your neck because I love you. I ain't upset with you. I'm just preaching to you this morning. Somebody looked at him and said, it's too late. You mean we sailed through the storm, Jesus, to deal with this man? You can't help him. He's too far gone. Jesus might have said, Peter, you told me yourself that you were a vile and a wretched man. Peter might have thought, man, I wasn't in as bad a shape as this guy is. Some of you've got folks in your life right now that's coming to your mind. People that the world says it's too late. People that the world says they're all messed up. People that the world says, why don't you quit praying for them? They ain't never going to get saved. They ain't never going to get right with God. They're too far gone. They're too messed up. They're too far in sin. Oh, why don't you quit it? I mean, there's times I'm sure the old booger man crawled up on my mom-in-law's back and said, you're a fool. Why don't you quit praying for that husband of yours? You're crazy. He'll never get saved. But he's here this morning, been saved about 2 or 3 years. Hey, amen. And the man of God, while he preaches, I'm telling you, God likes to work when nothing else will. Thank God. That person you think's too far gone, that one you've been praying for so long, that one you wonder if he'll ever get saved, don't you quit troubling the master. Don't you quit calling on God. You keep calling his name, and God will work in his dear time. Hallelujah. Miss Selma used to sit over there at Union Hill Church when I was pastoring there, and she'd testify over there on the piano like she does around here sometimes. And sometimes right in the middle of the choir song, somebody said it just messed up everything. Man, it did with me. Messed my eyes all up and my sinuses up, and I'd cry and blow my nose. I was all messed up sometimes. Made it hard to preach. I got so messed up. She'd testify in the glory of God, and her son-in-law would be sitting right there in the congregation, and she'd call his name, and she'd say, you pray for him. I don't want him to go to hell. And if God don't intervene, he'll go to hell, sure as the world. Somebody said that hurt his feelings. Not the way she loved him, it didn't hurt his feelings. Every now and again, he'd come down to the altar. This would blow my mind. He'd come down to the altar, and Brother John, tell you it's right. He'd shake my hand. He'd say, I need to get saved. He'd bow down to pray. He'd hug my neck saying, gonna get saved today, but I appreciate you praying with me. And he'd go back to his seat. Man, it'd drive me crazy. Wasn't long after I left out of there, I resigned just a month or two later. Got a phone call, and he said, I just wanted to let you know that I got saved by the grace of God. As somebody said, you've been praying for him for 20 years. Why do you keep praying? Because God still answers prayer.
We went over to Pine Ridge Church on Friday night. Brother Lewis Beaver stood up and took up the offering and said the prayer, and he wept and cried and thanked God for the goodness of God and the blessings of God, the anointing of God, the testimony of God that's in his heart. His wife prayed for nearly 30 years that God would save him. He wouldn't even come to church, wouldn't come here or sing, wouldn't come to see the youngins do the Sunday school plays and such. But one morning God saved him by his marvelous grace. And now he's on the deacon board and taking up the offering and serving as a church treasurer. Somebody said it's too late for the sinner. Well, no. You just call on God, believe God, and God can work when nothing else works. Amen.
Well, it's too late now, they said. When they saved him, God cast the devils out of him. The Bible said they found him seated, clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. God gave him a new garment, a new heart, a new mind. And then he wanted to go home with Jesus. Jesus said, not now. We'll get to go home with him, but not now. There's a work to be done now. He said, go home and show thy family. Mark 5, he said, go back to your hometown and tell thy friends. Luke 8, he said, go home and show your family. Now, if you come down this morning, you're lost and need to be saved, you come down this morning, you pray and ask God in your heart, repent of your sins, put faith in Jesus. You stand up and tell me with tears in your eyes, preacher, I got saved and I'm so glad he's in my heart. I'm going to shout the glory of God. I'm going to praise his name, bring glory to God, and I'm going to believe every word of it. And as soon as you get out of here, you're going to go home and your family's going to say, well, time will tell. Ain't that right? You can tell me, but you'll have to show your family. Oh, it's what's in your heart that counts, preacher, and all that stuff on the outside and what you do and what you look like. That don't make no difference, no how. Why do you buy that garbage? Let's just take that's true. Let's say if that's true. This guy goes home after he's been with Jesus. He comes back to the house. He knocks on the door. His wife comes to the door. And he says, hey, honey, I got saved by the grace of God, and I'll never be the same again. She looks at him. She looks down. She looks up. He's still naked. He's got a stone in one hand, a bottle of liquor in the other. His eyes are still bulged out, all wired up and broken up with a bloodshot. Look like an open road map, the United States of America. I mean, he's wide-eyed. His beard's down to his waist. He's still foaming at the mouth like a mad dog, but he says it got saved. You know what she's going to say? I'll come back when you get cleaned up. Come back when you can show me there's something real. Come back when your life's really changed. I want to tell you, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you really got saved, then your life is changed.
You won't always do everything just right, but you will always want to do everything just right. Ain't that right? Show your family. Tell your friends. What is your life? Not what your words. What does your life say about Jesus? Does your life show his power to change, convert, and make you a new creature in Christ? Don't tell me. Show me your life. Show me the change. Show me the work of God in your life. Go home and show your family, he said, and tell your friends. All right, I'm closing. Last point. Too late for the sick. We come back to our text. Find this man, Jairus, has got a daughter that's sick, 12 years old. She's going to die. He says, come help me. Jesus gets caught up by the crowd. And there's a woman there that's had for 12 years. As long as this little girl has been alive, this woman's been sick. She suffered many things and many physicians and only grew worse, gave them all of her living, but only suffered at their hands. And now she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. She didn't say, if I can touch the crowd. She said, if I can touch him. Now, some folks come to church for the crowd, don't they? They come because they enjoy the singing. They come because they like for the preacher to shake their hand. They come because they enjoy the meals and the get-togethers and the Sunday school and the fellowship. But she said, I'm not interested in the crowd, and I'm not interested in the number, and I'm not interested in the Sunday school board and the amount in the offering, and I'm not interested in playing on the softball team. All I want to do is touch him, get to where he is. If I can touch
touch him, I know I'll be made whole. And you know what she touched? She touched the hem of his garment. She touched the hem of him. You know what a hem is? It's the last thing you do to a garment. Miss Seven, when you make a dress, you don't put the hem on to the very last thing. When you put the hem on, it means the work is done. Woo! You know what you need? You need to touch his hem. You need his finished work. You need the redemptive work of Calvary in your life and in mine. God's not interested in your work. He's already finished the work. You need to touch his hem and trust his sacrifice and lean on his promise, and God will work in your life. Amen.
And she did, and she's made whole. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "With this kind of crowd around you, you want to know who touched you?" And he looked upon that woman, one of the Gospels says in this account, and said, "I felt virtue come forth out of my body." And she comes trembling before the Lord. And she says, "It was me." It was not until she confessed that Jesus said in verse 48, "That you're made whole and go your way." Isn't that right? I want to tell you, friend, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, says the Word of God. But just about that time, we've all the way worked through all of this, and the whole time, Jairus is standing, grabbing hold of Jesus and saying, "Please come. My little girls are dying. You got to do something." He looked on his right hand and one's getting healed. He looked on his left hand and one's getting blessed. And in his heart, he's thankful for that. But he knows his daughter's in desperate need. And God's got to do something. And if God doesn't act soon, it'll be too late. You ever been in the place where it seemed like God is answering everybody else's prayers but yours? God is working in everybody else's situation but yours? He's working on everybody else's behalf except for you? And you're just begging him, imploring him, "God, I've got to have your help. You've got to move." And then about that time, somebody fights through the crowd and says, "Hey, Jairus, don't bother Jesus no more. Trouble not the master. It's too late now. She's dead. Don't bother him anymore." He begins to walk away, and Jesus reaches out to him and says, "Son, did I not tell you you'd see the glory of God if you'd just believe? She'll be all right if you'll just believe." Oh, Jairus must have thought in his heart something's bad wrong, because she's dead. God can't do nothing now. She's dead. The Bible says when he went in there to the place where the baby was laid, where the child was laid, that little girl was laid, said the people laughed him to scorn. But he said, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise." And she rose, and they began to give her something to eat, and she ate, and she was restored to health, and she's all right. Somebody said, "It's too late. It's too late. It's too late." I'm going to tell you something, friend. Some of you here got small kids. Got small kids. Like me, I do. Got small children, 6 and 2. And it scares me to death, the thought that one of them would die without God and go to hell. I slipped in last night, Miss Selma, after I come in about 1:30 from the prison, and laid down Katie in her bed. Sonia always goes to sleep before Caitlin does, laid in the bed. Then I have to put Caitlin in her bed out of our bed. And I took her in there and put her in her bed and covered Caitlin up. And laid her down, I thought, "Lord, God forbid that I should drive 150 miles to preach to somebody else to see them saved. And my own youngins die and go to hell." And I wept and prayed over her and prayed and went in the other room, prayed over Gracie, knelt down and prayed over her. And Skylar was at the house last night, all them sleeping through it. I reached up there and covered her up good. She was uncovered, lay on top of the covers, and skin was cold, and I covered her up good. Brother Dathan laid my hands on her and said, "God, please save this young and touch her and birth in her life that joy that it is to know God. My Lord, how terrible it'd be to live your life for God and all others come to know Christ and your own children die and go to hell." But some of you here, your children's grown. Some of them years have gone past by. Some of them, they pass these times of adolescence and you don't have control over them anymore, and they're kind of doing what they want to do. They've got their own mindset and they've got their own way. Somebody said, well, you should have started praying for them a long time ago, and that's right. And you should have started teaching them right when they're small, and that's right. And somebody said, it's too late now, but that's wrong. Thank God. I mean, it's never too late to start praying. It's never too late to start seeking God. Somebody said, yeah, but they're far gone. This girl was dead. By the way, our children are too, if they've never been saved. They're dead in trespasses and sins and foreigners from the things of God. But God's in the resurrection business. And it is not too late. When Jesus is in the house, it's not too late for your children. And it's not too late for mine. And it's not too late for your mom and dad. And it's not too late for mine. I'm going to tell you, God will work when it seems like all others have given up hope. Are you following what I've been preaching this morning? I hope it's helped you the way it helps me. Help it's helped you the way it's helped me. I watched my little girl. She stood up there in the choir and sang, tried to sing the songs that she didn't know all the words to. Sometimes didn't say the words, but she'd try to hit the notes. Then she got down there singing, when Jesus steps out, when Jesus steps out, she began to talking about to take home his children. Oh, my Lord. We sung that one verse where it talked about the little children and their aged. Hand in hand, stand all aglow. Oh, God. And I said, Lord, on that day, I want to stand there with my youngest with me. I don't want to be saved by the grace of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's never too late for them. Some of you here has got children, grandchildren, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, that others have even given up hope on. Some of them that in your heart have done so many bad things, you really don't want a whole lot left to do with them. But I'm encouraging you not to worry about troubling the Master. It's no bother to my Father. He'll do it for you. Jairus wasn't troubling Jesus. The Lord wanted to help Jairus. He wanted Jairus to ask Him. You're not troubling the Master when you ask Him to help you. You're not troubling God when you ask Him to intervene. You're not troubling Him when you ask Him to do that which is impossible. All you're doing is exactly what He wants you to do. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Thank God, let kneel at His feet. Call on His name. Beg for His help. And God will work in your life. I'm done preaching. Would you stand? My Lord in heaven, help us. If you would come and just play on the piano for us, Miss Selma. We're not even going to sing anything. I just wanted to play. With what we've heard preached and the place we're in this morning, if we need 7 verses of Just As I Am to get us to do business with God, we're not in a place where we can anyhow. She's going to play softly. If you need to come pray, would you come? Thank you.